I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 10. And this morning we're continuing our series, and most of you have been following along as we've been in the book of Joshua talking about victory in the Christian life. We've been talking about the fact that we as Christians are called to conquer, to live a victorious Christian life. And we've been talking over the last few weeks about a number of thoughts from the chapters of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. It's inspiring. It's exciting to read and to see all that God did through the leadership of Joshua and through the children of Israel following him. Now, let me just say, for the sake of those who have not been with us the last several weeks, the book of Joshua is a literal historical document. It details for us the battles, the literal physical battles of the children of Israel against the physical enemies who were possessing the land of Canaan as they came, and they took literal cities. They actually had warfare with them with sword and shield and all of those sorts of things. We are making application in these chapters to the spiritual life, to the Christian life. And you understand this morning that our warfare is not a physical warfare, that it is not a carnal warfare, but that we are warring against a spiritual enemy. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are wrestling against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you will, our enemies are our own flesh. Did you ever notice people say, "The devil made me do it"? I don't think the devil was within 100 miles of you. You have enough problems right inside of yourself to get you off the track all on your own. But we've got our flesh that we battle against. We have the world system, the pervasive ideas of this world about what reality is and about what our priorities ought to be. We also have, of course, the temptation of our enemy, Satan, and he's a relentless enemy. And so as we talk about these principles this morning, understand that we are talking about a spiritual warfare, which the Bible says if you are a child of God, you are engaged in. Now, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 9, we saw how he had come through a difficult season as the leader of the nation of Israel. Just to put it bluntly, Joshua had made a poor decision. Joshua, because of his lack of taking time to seek the face of God, to find counsel at the hand of the Lord, Joshua had made a poor decision and had entered into an alliance with the city of Gibeon, and you'll see it there in verse number 9. In chapter 9, it's going to come back up again in chapter 10 and verse number 1. The city of Gibeon had come, and they had deceived the children of Israel. Now, Joshua, up to that time, had some tremendous victories, had seen God work in some tremendous ways. And now he was deceived by these leaders from Gibeon, and so they dealt with that. They told them, "If we're going to be in league with you, you're going to be our servants. You're going to be drawers of water for the congregation," and so on and so forth. And we saw how the ramifications of that compromise, of that agreement, would then go on for generations and would be something that would affect the nation of Israel. In chapter 10, we see the first example of this. The other kings that were there in the southern part of Canaan. And if you could picture the land of Canaan, up to this time, the children of Israel had conquered the central part of the land. They had conquered Jericho and Ai, which were two of the largest cities of the central part of the land of Canaan. And then Gibeon, which was a little farther south. Well, there were down in the southern part of the country, there were some kings who had heard about how mighty the armies of Israel were, and they said, "We are going to make an alliance together. We are going to come against Gibeon, and we're going to set the battle in array," because they went over to the side with the Israelites, and then the Israelites will be forced to come out to battle against us. They'll be forced to deal with us in battle because of this. And so that is the story that we see in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through around verse number 27, and we'll pause there, and we'll come back and talk about some of the things that we see in Joshua chapter 10. So begin reading with me in Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 1. You might want to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, scoot over and find someone who does, and you follow along silently as I read out loud. Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, and some of you are prospective parents. Boy, there's some great names there, all right? Saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I've delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You should mark that, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let me say it again, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they'd been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that this morning we serve a risen Savior. We're thankful that you give us the promise of victory today. And I pray that you'd help us as we make application of this passage today. I pray that you'd help us to understand and to grasp the meaning of what is being taught in Joshua chapter 10. I pray that you'd help us to resolve this morning to be victorious by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, that if there are some here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus, who've never experienced the new birth, that they today would realize the great importance of that decision and that they would grapple with the question of their eternity and what they will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, no doubt you noticed in Joshua chapter 10, this was a brutal warfare. And I told you this was a physical warfare. Joshua was in array, in battle against the Canaanites. And let me just say, oh, those poor people, the Canaanites were wicked people, and they were fighting back just as viciously. And it was a very difficult and protracted engagement, which would take place now from here on until the land was conquered almost. Now, there's some things that we see, and let me just say, we're not in a physical warfare. I've already said that to you this morning. We don't, as Christians, need to take a sword or a gun or anything like that and convince people of Christianity. We can just take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we can sit down in civil tones and discuss with someone about what the Bible says and let truth be discovered by them. And I believe that many times those people, if they're willing to see the truth, they will be won over by the truth. And so the battle that we have today is a spiritual warfare. But you understand that we have an enemy who is the enemy of our soul. Satan, the Bible says, that he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you allow Satan to have his way in your life, if you allow the world, and if you allow the lusts of your flesh and the lusts of your eyes and the pride of life to just run rampant in your life, the end result of that will be that you will have everything stolen which is valuable to you. You will have everything killed which is valuable to you. You will have everything destroyed in your life which is valuable to you. So be careful of the enemy who is arrayed against us. This is not necessarily part of the message this morning, but I want to point out to you that the enemy is very much like the enemy that we see in Joshua chapter 10. Do you see that the enemy in Joshua chapter 10 was afraid, but the enemy was very persistent? The enemy was not going to surrender, even though the enemy knew that the children of Israel were very powerful and that God had promised them the land and that they had already experienced great victory. The enemy was quite resilient and kept fighting back. Isn't that how it is with Satan and with the flesh in your life? I mean, Satan knows that his days are numbered. He knows that at the end of this thing, he is going to be defeated, but he just keeps on pushing and pushing and pushing. You say, why? What is he after? Well, his desire is if he could get you to go to the lake of fire with him for all of eternity. That's his biggest goal. He would like you to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire. I can't imagine why you'd want to give him the satisfaction of knowing that he won in that area. But now as a Christian, you understand that we are arrayed against this enemy. We see here that Joshua experienced in Joshua chapter 10, and we didn't read the rest of chapter 10, but in Joshua chapter 10 and in Joshua chapter 11, Joshua and the children of Israel experienced a decisive victory. A decisive victory. I believe that God wants us as His children to experience a decisive victory in our struggle against the flesh, against the philosophies of this world, and against Satan. You say, how can we experience a decisive victory? Well, I believe there's four thoughts, at least, that we see in the passage this morning, and I think they'll be an encouragement to you. Would you notice with me, first of all, that in order to experience decisive victory in your Christian life, you are going to need to rely on the promise of God. Rely on the promise of God. Now, you might be tempted to say, Pastor, it seems like nearly every message you preach from Joshua, you mention the promises of God. Is that a mistake? Are you just like that old record that skips and keeps coming back? No. The truth is that the only way to victory is through the promise of God. You understand that that is the theme of the book of Joshua. is victory through the promises of God. Victory through faith and confidence in the promises of God. God comes to Joshua once again. Look there with me in verse number 8. And he says something to Joshua. It sounds almost word for word what he said to him over and over again. He says to him in verse 8, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Now you understand that Joshua was a man just like you and I are. He's flesh and blood, and he must have been somewhat dismayed to have such a mighty enemy come up against him and against the city of Gibeon. He must have wondered what the outcome of the battle would be. Would you wonder about that? What is going to be the result of this warfare which we are going to wage? The Lord comes to him and says, "Joshua, I'm giving you a promise that you will be victorious." Can I say to you this morning, dear Christian friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a promise of victory today. And you may say, "Well, I'm kind of discouraged and I'm a little bit down because I've suffered some defeat and I've had some difficulty in my Christian life." Have any of you had any difficulty in your Christian life? Have any of you ever suffered some defeats or some discouragements or maybe made some unwise decisions like Joshua did? Oh, yeah, sure. We've done that. But listen, the Lord says victory can be yours. Victory is promised to you. I like those promises. I was even thinking this morning, and you might just hold your place here in Joshua 10 and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, many people today are remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sign or is the symbol or is the promise that we can have victory as God's people? Look in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to see in verse number 57, and in the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about death and how difficult death can be, not knowing what is beyond for some people or saying goodbye to those who have gone on. And he talks about the sting of death and how that hurts sometimes. But he says this in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the context, the reason that we have victory, according to what the Apostle Paul was saying, is because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave himself freely as the sacrifice for our sins. I want to say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was a historical figure. He really did exist. He walked on this earth. He is God in the flesh. He really did have a ministry spanning about 3.5 years. You say, how do you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most historically demonstrable characters in all of world history. And God has put him at the pivotal point of human history in every way. God's perspective of history depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a historical figure. He lived and he gave himself freely as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible tells us about how the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross in our place. He became the sacrifice for our sins. There, as he was hanging on the cross, the Bible says that he took upon himself all of the penalty of the wrath of God the Father for your sins, your breaking of God's law, for my sins, my breaking of God's law. He took it all upon himself. He fully paid the price for that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ literally died. That he literally was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And that he literally rose again. This morning I was sitting in my chair over here at the house and I was reading my Bible, and as the sun was coming up, I was watching and it was pretty misty. It was kind of foggy here this morning. And I thought, I wonder if on that morning when Mary came to check the tomb where Jesus was, I wonder if it was kind of misty. And you remember how she saw a man that she supposed to be the gardener, and she came to him and she said, "Where have you put the body of my Lord? I've come to find him." And Jesus said, "Mary. Mary." And, oh, it's the Lord Jesus. I wondered if it was a misty morning like that. My mind was just going like that. But you know, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he declared victory over death and over sin and over the penalty of sin, and showed that, the Bible says, he openly triumphed over his enemies in the resurrection, we can today have the promise of victory in our Christian life. Aren't you thankful that we have a promise of victory, that you are not in this battle alone? I think that oftentimes in our Christian life, as we are dealing with vices and as we are dealing with sin that is in our life, as we are dealing with temptation, sometimes we might feel alone. Sometimes we might feel like we don't have the power or the strength, but you can cling to the promise of God that you can be more than an overcomer. Isn't that a promise? Romans chapter 4, verse number 20, speaking about Abraham when he received the promise of God, it said this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Have you ever staggered at the promise of God? You know what that means? That means you see the promise and you just can't get your feet to move. You know what you're supposed to do, and you hear the promise of God, but you just find the promise of God almost unbelievable, and you just can't find the willpower to do what you ought to do. Abraham, it says, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you believe that God, when he gives a promise, is able to perform what he has promised? I trust that you have that confidence this morning. Now, back in Joshua chapter 10, you'll see there in verse number 8, the Lord said several things to Joshua. He said, first of all, in verse 8, fear them not. He said that to Joshua a lot, didn't he? Fear them not. I almost, and you might be tempted to read the book of Joshua and to think about Joshua and to say he must have been one of those guys that just had his brain disconnected in the part where most people experience fear. And he didn't have any problem with fear. But you read the book of Joshua more carefully and you'll find that the Lord said to him repeatedly, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. You can trust my promise. Joshua, this is true and you can have confidence in it. You see, the reality is that we struggle. We grapple with fear in our life. We say, what if? What if? What if the Lord's promise doesn't come true? What if I don't get the victory? And God says to us, be careful not to fear. Don't let your life be run by fear. He says then in verse number 8, for I have delivered them into thy hand. He says, look, I'm going to deliver the enemy into your hand. Joshua, I am going to make sure that you are victorious in the battle. I've already delivered them into your hand. Do you understand, Christian, that God has already delivered your enemy into your hand? He's defeated. You know what happens when we as Christians yield to sin in our life? Now get this picture. We actually kneel before a slave and say, I will allow you to be the king of my life. Isn't that sad? It doesn't have to be that way. Because sin has already been defeated. Satan has already been defeated at the cross of Christ and in the power of the resurrection. And so today, you can take heart from the promise of God that he's delivered your enemy into your hand. And he says, there shall not a man of them stand before thee. The truth is that if they would go into battle relying on the promise of God, then God was going to give them the victory. Did he give them the victory? Absolutely, he did. He gave them the victory. And so we see that to be victorious, to have decisive victory in our Christian life, we need to rely on the promise of God. But notice, second of all, with me, I noticed this, that not only was there a reliance on the promise of God, but there was resilience in the face of difficulty. Did you pick up on that? That God had given a promise to the children of Israel and to Joshua. But he did not say, Joshua, you sit here in the camp at Gilgal with all the children of Israel, and I will defeat the enemy, and then you can just go and possess the land. He does not say that. He says, no, you're going to have to go into battle. I want you to pick up on a couple things. Look in verse number 7. It says there, so Joshua ascended. Now, what does the word ascended mean to you? Go up. If you study the geography of the land of Israel, of the land of Palestine, you'll find that from where they were in the camp at Gilgal up to the city of Gibeon where they were headed was about a 1,500-foot elevation change. It's not a terrible change of elevation, but they were going to have to march. They were going to have to expend some effort. They were going to have to go from Gilgal to Gibeon. They were going to have to be resilient in the face of difficulty. It actually gets more interesting. not only did they go up to Gilgal and have to ascend to that place, but it also says in verse number 9, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. They came all night. And so Joshua said to these men, we need to go to battle. We're going to make a surprise attack. And so what we're going to do is we're going to leave as soon as it gets dark. We're going to march up the mountain and we're going to go and meet our enemy. So they were to march up, ascend into Gibeon. They were to march through the night. But then if you study the passage, do you see what happened? They started the battle. They began to wage the warfare and they were having a tremendous victory. And Joshua said to the sun, stand still, moon, stand still. And God actually gave them a double day, which was a tremendous answer to prayer. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the truth is that these guys were tired. They had marched all night. They had fought all day. And now God gave them the opportunity to fight for a double day. I think they were a little worn out. I want to say to you this morning that if you think that spiritual victory, that victory over your enemy, the flesh and the philosophies of the world and your enemy, Satan, if you think that it's just going to be a cakewalk, or if you think it's going to be sunshine and roses every day, then my friend, you've got another think coming, because there's going to be required of you some resilience. Oh yes, the promise of God, and oh yes, the confidence that God has delivered the enemy, but God is going to ask you to expend some effort. If you study your New Testament at all, then you will find that the word work and the word labor is used frequently attached to different things concerning the Christian life, giving us the idea that God actually wants us to exert some effort. Now, here's the thing. I'm afraid that some people in their spiritual life, in their Christian existence, have the idea, they say, well, I have prayed and asked God to deliver me from that sin, and God hasn't. And then when you begin to probe and ask a few questions, you find that they are actually making an occasion to the flesh and blaming it on God. That they themselves are not willing to take the promise of God in reality and step forward in obedience to the command of God and do what God has said. The truth is that if you are outside of Christ, you cannot have victory in the area of sin. Sin is your master. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, without you having been born again, then you are in a place of not being able to overcome. But I want you to notice with me just quickly, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 29, I think, encapsulates this idea so succinctly. Paul had a way of doing that, didn't he? Of taking complex spiritual truths and distilling them in a sentence that literally, you could just chew on that sentence for days or weeks or years or the rest of your life and not really get to the bottom of it all. Colossians 1:29, I think, is one of those. So practical. He says there in verse 29 of Colossians chapter 1, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you see that? Now, some people say, well, which is it? Is it me working, or is it God working? I mean, which is it? If God gives me the victory, then why do I have to do something? Do you see what Paul says there? He says, I labor. The word labor has the idea of intense, difficult, physical exertion. It's the same word that is used scripturally to describe what happens when a woman bears a child. And so there's some strong labor that's involved in that. There's a strong exertion outputting of energy and hard work. But then he says, I labor, but I am laboring as he is working, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see the truth? God says, listen, I will enable you to be an overcomer. I will give you the capability to overcome your enemy, just like he said to Joshua, but you're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to take some steps. That is, if you're down in Gilgal, then you're going to have to get up to Gibeon. And you may have to press on when you get a little bit tired. And you may not always find it convenient to do what God says. Have you experienced that in your Christian life? That it's not always convenient or easy or simple to do what God says. But actually, there come in all these complex things which are actually excuses for why we shouldn't have to do what God told us to do. And God says, just obey me. Be resilient. And the children of Israel, to their credit, were resilient. They pressed on in the face of difficulty. I don't think you and I even understand the difficulty of what was going on here, but these men were fighting valiantly in a battle. And so we see that we need to rely on the promise of God. Let's go back to Joshua 10. We see that we need to be resilient in the face of difficulty. But then notice, third of all, if we're going to have a decisive victory in our Christian life, and I hope that even right now you're thinking of something that in your Christian life has just been stubborn, is nagging at you a little bit, is keeping you from your full potential for the Lord, and I hope you'll apply these principles in your life. But notice, third of all, that if we're going to have a decisive victory, then there will be a request for God's intervention. A request for God's intervention. Now, there in the chapter, you see what happened was that God actually had already worked before Joshua requested anything. They came to the battle. They surprised the enemy there camped outside the city of Gibeon. They came upon them, and the enemy was so frightened that they fled away. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, he said, now is our moment. We are going to finish this thing. We're going to fight this battle. And so as they were pursuing them back to their cities, back to their places of security, the Bible says that God rained down hailstones that were big enough to kill a man. And the Bible says that those hailstones killed more people than the children of Israel actually killed with their sword and their spear. Isn't that interesting? You say, I've never seen hailstones like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I don't want to see hailstones like that. Can God do something like that? People read passages and they say, God would never do something like that. God, why would, I don't know if that's even true. You better be careful what you say God can't do. If God says it in His Word, then you can be certain that it happened. And so there's a request for God's intervention. But then they came to that place and the battle was going on. And the situation that's described there in verses 12, 13, and 14 is that the sun was beginning to go down. And Joshua was recognizing, we need more time to get this thing finished. We need more time to finish this battle. And Joshua cried out to God, and he requested that God would make the sun to stand still and the moon to stand still. And some people try to explain this passage away. Let me just say, if you're not sure how all that happens, God is the creator. He can do whatever He wants. If God wants to stop the earth on its axis and keep it from spinning, then He can do that. He's the creator, and He can start it right back up just as well as any one of these young men can take a basketball and spin it around and stop it and start it again. And God is able to do that and probably better. So you don't have to worry about whether He can. You say, well, what about all the ramifications in the universe? I suppose that God could take care of those things too. And it's an interesting little side note or point that in much of the folklore and stories from all different cultures around the world, almost in every single one, there is something that is mentioned about a day in history that was a double day. That was longer than any other. You take that for what it's worth. I'm just going to say the Bible says it, and so I believe it. Amen. I believe that God could do that. But what did Joshua do? He cried out to God, God, I need your help in this situation. I need you to intervene. Oh, how we ought to learn the power of prayer. In our Christian experience, many times we do not have decisive victory. We do not become overcomers in the manner that God has designed us and wants us to experience because we have not learned the secret of abiding prayer, the power that is in prayer. I think, for instance, of how the Lord Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 15, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You have some stubborn thing that you're fighting against in your Christian life. You have some area of weakness that you are trying to overcome the enemy. Some area where you are prone to temptation. Have you prayed about it, my friend? Have you begged God? Have you pleaded with God to intervene and to help in that situation? I say to you that if you've prayed about it, then you will see God's answer. John 16, verse 23 is an indictment. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples these words, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus would say that to us. I wonder if he would look at us and say, hitherto, before this time, you've asked nothing in my name. You aren't willing to put it on the line. Did you notice how Joshua asked? In front of everybody, in the sight of Israel. He cried out to God and he said, "Son, stand still." This was a bold prayer. This was something that Joshua was putting the promise of God on the line. Now, it wasn't a foolish prayer because I believe that Joshua knew God wanted and would answer that prayer. That was based on the promise of God. But he prayed. He cried out to God. Do we really use this weapon of prayer in our Christian existence? I'm afraid for most of us, our prayer life consists of, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Amen. And Lord, bless the food. And Lord, bless all the people in the world. And Lord, bless all the missionaries. And Lord, help me have a good day. Hallelujah. Amen." That's our prayer life. Oh, we've got to be more specific. We've got to be more pointed. We've got to be more particular. And we've got to be more bold in our prayer life if we're going to experience decisive victory. Do you want to experience decisive victory in your Christian life? I mean, are you tired of living in the doldrums of the Christian life? Are you ready to get on the victory side? I love that little chorus that we always used to sing years ago. On the victory side, on the victory side. Brother Stewart always led that song, and we had a great time singing that. Are you on the victory side this morning? Are you living on the victory side? Now, back in our text in Joshua chapter 10, this light is flashing at me, which means I've got to finish. Joshua 10. So if you're getting nervous about the time, I'm almost done. We see that we must rely on the promise of God. We must cling to the promise of God. We must have resilience in the face of difficulty. We must, in our experience, in our Christian life, we must request for God to intervene. We must particularly and powerfully and boldly come to the throne of grace and plead with Him to intervene in the battles that we're facing. But last of all, I want you to notice that Joshua, the reason he experienced a decisive victory and a principle that we need to latch on to today is that Joshua had resolve to finish the job. Resolve to finish the job. Now, how many of you men have ever started cleaning the garage? You know what that means, started cleaning. When you say to your wife, "Honey, I think I'm going to go start cleaning the garage." You know what your wife probably says inside? "Oh, no." You know why? Because it's possible that at times in the past you have said, I'm going to start to clean the garage. And what that means is I'm going to get about an hour into it and give up. Or get interested in some rare find that was deep in the garage that I'd forgotten all about and suddenly start, and you lose all your interest. Now, what is a half-cleaned garage? Well, it's probably worse than when you started, am I right? And you got piles of stuff out where the car maybe was supposed to be parked and stuff is everywhere. And you say to your wife, I'm just tired. I'll get back to it next Saturday. She knows better. She knows better. You know what our problem is? That sometimes we start something without the intention of finishing it. This happens in our spiritual life. Sometimes God deals with us about something. I'll throw some things out there. God might deal with you about the habit of nicotine addiction. And He might say, "I want you to be victorious over those cigarettes. I want you to be victorious in this area of anger. I want you to get the victory in that. I want you to be submissive to your husband, dear wife, and learn to be the sweet and godly wife that you ought to be. I want you to raise your children for my honor and glory." And you fall under conviction about that, but you actually start it with no intention of finishing it. You understand that most of our battles are not going to be short battles. It's not going to be as if you come and say, "Lord, I give this to you and it's over and it's done in one decision," just like that. But rather, you're going to encounter that enemy on the next ridge and down in the next valley and over in the other stream bed. And it's going to be an extended and protracted battle. And you're going to have the resolve to finish the job. Oh, how we need some resolve. Oh, how we need some urgency to do what God has called us to do. There in verse number 19, he says there, they had come, Joshua and his soldiers had come upon the five kings. Now, that was the prize, right? That was these were the guys that had called the enemy together, that had gathered the armies, and they captured all five of them in the same place at the same time, and that would have been a good excuse to say, done with the battle. What did Joshua say? He said, no, we don't want to stop here, verse 19, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. He said, listen, you stop up the cave, you put those guys in there, you put an armed guard, and let's press on. Let's finish the job that we have started. We must have the resolve in our Christian life to leave no stone unturned, to leave no area of permissiveness for the enemy, a place where he can settle, where we say, well, you know, I'm kind of tired in battling against this enemy. And so, you know, I've won all these other places. I think I'm going to give him permission to stay in this one part of my life. Be careful about doing that. We do this all the time. You know, the nation of Israel would do this later. They would get to the place where they just got weary in the fighting and weary in battling the enemy. And they made all kinds of excuses and reasons and rationalizations about why they should be allowed to rest. And after all, we've got this thing under control. We've got these enemies to a place where they're our servants and everything's going to be fine and everything's going to work out. And it didn't. In fact, you see that some of these kings, the king of Eglon was one of them. Later, the king of Eglon was going to cause problems, another king of Eglon, for the children of Israel. We have to have the resolve to finish the job. I don't know what God has called you to do. I don't know what God is working on in your life. I don't know where God has asked you to be obedient to Him, but can I just ask you to do something? Press on. Press on. Press on. 1 Corinthians 15. And 58. We read verse 57 a few moments ago. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says these words to them. In light of the resurrection, in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, in light of the fact that He's victorious over death and sin and the power of death, then verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know the old story about the tortoise and the hare? The Christian life is a lot like the tortoise. What God is calling you to is a steady pressing on. This isn't a sprint that we're involved in. This isn't the 500-yard dash. This is a marathon. And there's going to have to be some resolve to press on, to continue on in the battle. Now, God gave to Joshua on this particular day in Joshua 10, God gave him a very decisive victory. This victory involved the entire southern portion of the nation of Israel, or of what would become their inheritance. It was here that Joshua conquered most all of the enemy. There were a few stubborn ones that remained that they would have to pursue on. Joshua chapter 11 begins to detail his victory over the northern enemies, over the greatest and most powerful cities in the northern part of the land of Palestine. And we see now the taking shape, the promise of God to the children of Israel as they were conquering, as they were gaining what God had given to them. I say to you today that you can be decisively victorious in your Christian life. I don't believe that God wants us to play at Christianity. But it's so easy to do, isn't it? Because it's culturally acceptable to be a Christian. It's culturally, as long as you're not a fanatic. When you get to be a fanatic, then it's not culturally acceptable. And so people say, you know, as long as you keep it in reserve, as long as you're kind of half-hearted about your Christianity, as long as, get this, as long as Christianity isn't the most important thing in your life, no problem, you'll be acceptable. And so many people fall into that routine. But you know, you'll never be victorious in a decisive way by being a mamby-pamby Christian. You're going to have to be decisive. You're going to have to pursue. You're going to have to press on. You're going to have to claim the promise of God. You are going to have to be resilient in the face of difficulty. You are going to have to request God's intervention many, many times over. You are going to have resolve to press this thing through. Now, I say all that to say this. There is no victory for you if you are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be here this morning and you might be saying, boy, Pastor, it sounds to me like you are saying, try harder, do more, and that's how you get to heaven. I'm not talking this morning about getting to heaven. You understand with me this morning? I hope you understand. If you don't understand, listen carefully to me. That you have rebelled against God. You say, how do you know that? Because I have too. Because we're all in the same boat here. We have broken God's law. We have gone against the law of God. The Bible calls us sinners. We have violated God's law. The just and righteous recompense that we deserve is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What you have earned by your sinful, rebellious choices is death. That is what you have gained as the reward of your fleshly labor. But now understand with me that there is hope. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as I already spoke to you about, has fully paid and atoned for your sin debt. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the creator of all the world, God in the flesh, hung on a cross. And there on that Roman cross, he endured all of the wrath of God the Father in your place. He became your substitute so that you would not have to experience eternal death, so that you would not have to experience the punishment for sin, which is rightfully yours. Now, the Bible is very clear today that if you will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that your sin is dooming you to destruction and turning from that sin, if you will call upon Him in faith and in confidence that He is genuinely and truly the Savior that He claimed to be, the Bible is clear that you can experience the second part of Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The reason we can believe that today is because Jesus Christ is risen. But listen to me, my friend. You can be very moral. You can be a self-righteous, religious, good citizen, good neighbor kind of a person and not experience the grace of God in that way. Your just recompense will be the same as the worst sinner that is right now on death row in a prison for committing some heinous crime because you have violated God's law in the same manner that they have violated God's law. Your only hope this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. Perchance you're here this morning and you're a Christian. And it could be that God is speaking to you about some area where you need to be victorious. Some stubborn sin of, I don't know what, but I'm sure God put His finger on it this morning if He spoke to you. And you need to say, you know what, I need to take these principles and apply them in my life so that I can be more than an overcomer through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to respond to that. This morning, we're going to stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It could be that you're here this morning and you need some help. You'd like to learn more about what it means to be born again. You come here this morning in just a moment and let me know. I'll be glad to have somebody sit down with the Bible and help you. It could be you're a Christian today and you need to make some decision. You need to make some commitment to the Lord. And this time of invitation is for you to respond to however the Lord has spoken to your heart today. The musicians are going to play a song this morning, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And when they begin to play the instruments, if God's spoken to your heart, you come. If you need some help, we'll be glad to help you this morning. But be sensitive and obedient to what God has asked you to do. This is the first step today, the first step to decisive victory. Father, we pray that You'd have Your will and Your way in this invitation time. Thank You for the example of Joshua. What a great warrior he was. What a great example he was to us. And I pray that You would help us to be decisive in our victory, to be obedient to You, to press on and have resolve to see You finish what You have started in us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that you'd have your will and your way in the invitation this morning, and we ask and pray these things in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.